من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
Intentions will decide the ruling of an act. Halalun unravels with a positive effect. Haramun is harmful, the opposite of good, corruptive, destructive, but little understood. Why is the haram little understood? Because we know it's haram, but we still do it. Knowledge is before statement and action. What can we learn that will unlock our potential? What can we learn that will save us from the fire? Welcome to Outlining Fiqh. We have with us here today Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of Fiqh from around the world. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Kayf halukum?
Alhamdulillah, I'm fine, Sheikh. Thanks for asking. How are you?
La ba'as, alhamdulillah.
MashaAllah. We are in a summary of Islamic jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fozan. This is Unit 6, Chapters 12. Matters nullifying the wife's right of expenses and share of nights. And if you're following along in the English translation, in the PDF file, the page number will be 432. But if you're in the printed version...
Well, I have a question here, first and foremost. You know, Ramadan is around the corner. So I would like to know if there's any questions tied to Ramadan, or issues tied to Ramadan, that anybody would think to ask, so that we could be on par with that. If there aren't, then let's do the lesson that we have at hand. I mean, everybody here should pretty much know, but there might be some issue that they have or question about something.
I have one question.
Sorry?
I have one question.
Tafaddal.
Eating when right after the adhan has gone off, is that allowed?
Which adhan are you referring to?
The adhan of Fajr. Once the time of Fajr comes in and we still have food or water in our hand, are we allowed to continue?
This is an issue that is a nisbah issue, meaning depends on how much food you have in your hand. Okay? The basic rule is that you should not cut it short. You shouldn't have a whole bunch of food in the first place. Right? And the expected thing is that you know what time Fajr comes in. And if you know what time Fajr comes in, then you should know where you're at with regards to that. So let's say it's a regular day and Fajr comes in at 5:30. And that's when they call the adhan. And it's 5:20. You know that you only have 10 minutes to grab something to eat. So you shouldn't have a meal that takes 30 minutes to eat. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
So then, let's say you got a meal that takes 10 minutes to eat and the adhan goes off and you have less than, say, one or two bites left. Then yes, you're allowed to finish those one or two bites. But if you have left on your plate half a plate and it's going to take you another 10 minutes to eat, you're not allowed to do that. Does that make sense?
Yes, it makes sense. I understand.
That's the timing that you're referring to. And if the adhan is going off while you're doing that, it's not a problem. You know, but there shouldn't be a long meal afterwards or anything like that. It should be whatever it is that you can. Because if it's a lot of food, then you can just wrap it up. So I hope that answers your question.
Yes, sir. Jazakallahu khairan.
Anybody else?
Just a question about this podcast. During the podcast, or during Ramadan, the Fiqh classes will be on pause. So do I have your permission to take the YouTube lessons that you'll be doing and broadcast them on this platform as well during Ramadan?
Of course, you definitely. That's exactly what we prefer.
Okay, inshallah, I'll do that. So people will not be left with nothing if they're subscribed to the...
No. In fact, they'll have more because it'll be every day, right?
Inshallah.
Yeah, because we have classes every day except the last 3 days of Ramadan.
Okay.
So, and the Eid, inshallah, as much as possible, we have those classes And it's going to be on Surah Yusuf the whole time. Okay? No. Tafsir of Surah Yusuf.
No, that's very exciting. I'm very interested in that.
It's a very exciting surah. It's the best surah, the most detailed story in the Quran. And Allah calls it the best of stories. Okay, so let's go back to Mulakhas al-Fiqh, Sheikh Fawzan. And where are we in that book?
We're in Unit 6, Chapter 7. Unit 6, Chapter 12. Matters nullifying the wife's right of expenses and share of nights. And okay. This is page 432 of the English PDF file and page 415 of the printed copy.
Hold on. 415? I don't think so. Not in the printed copy. Well, maybe on the online copy, right?
On the PDF file, it's 432.
Okay. Okay, go ahead. What nullifies a wife's right for?
Expenses and share of nights.
Okay, tafadhal.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. If the wife travels without the permission of her husband, or with his permission, but to fulfill something for herself, her right of expenses and her share of the husband's time, in case she is not his only wife, drop. This is because when the wife travels without her husband's permission, she is regarded as a disobedient, recalcitrant wife. On the other hand...
But he mentioned two things. He mentioned two things here, though. He mentioned if she travels even with his permission, but to take care of some need of herself. So it's not necessarily only a haram thing that she's doing. If she's going, let's say a wife decides that she wants to go and take care of some affair of hers, and the husband is allowing this. Okay? He says, okay, this is, I'll allow you to do this. Okay? But when she does it, during that time frame, he doesn't have to pay for anything. Does that make sense? He's not having to pay for her travel and everything. If she wants to go to California, for example, and he lives in Florida, she can go to California. If he says okay, especially if that's where her family is at. But he's not responsible for her expenses while she's there. That's what you're saying. Okay?
Yes.
No.
On the other hand, if she travels with the permission of her husband, but just to observe her own interest, it becomes unattainable for him to enjoy her due to her personal reasons. The same ruling applies when the husband wishes to take the wife along with him on a journey and she refuses. She does not have any right of expenses or share of her husband's allotment of nights in this case, as she is considered a disobedient wife. Likewise, if the wife refuses to go to bed with her husband, her right of expenses and her share of nights are nullified, as she becomes disobedient as a recalcitrant wife.
Okay, so I want people to understand the definition of mutiny. Okay, you guys understand the term mutiny?
Yes, sir.
Okay, what is it? Do you really mutiny?
No,
I'm gonna Google it. Mutiny, according to the Universal Code of the Military Justice, UCMJ. Let me put it here. UCMJ definition: mutiny. It's very interesting because I remember when we were in the military. This is what it is. Under the Uniform Code of Military Justice, mutiny is when any service member attempts to overthrow the lawful military authority by creating violence or refusing to obey orders. Does that make sense? And when it gets down to when do you give the death penalty to someone who has a mutiny, then what is saying that they not only did they refuse to do obey the orders, they failed to suppress it or report the mutiny. Okay? if there are any person found of that on the UCMJ, they shall be punished by death. Okay, the U.S. Code says a person who's found guilty of attempted mutiny, sedition, or failure to suppress or report a mutiny or sedition shall be punished to death. Okay? So, and always around, when you're talking about now about a wife refusing to obey the orders of her husband, this is considered a non-military mutiny. I say, I make clear it's a non-military mutiny, so she's not to be punished with death. But the Sharia says that he does not have to spend on her now. He drops her right of nafaqah. And that's her right. So he's able to suspend it temporarily until she comes back to her responsibilities, returns to her responsibility to fall in line with his mission and authority. And so, you know, we have this humongous problem in the West as they have created a feminist movement by every measure criminalizes the man, the husband's authority, and presents it in almost every way as oppressive and overbearing, and as though it's at every aspect of it is attacking a woman's rights, and he has no right to do this. And they have some examples of men who have abused the rule. Okay, we have examples of women who have abused rules as well. Can we now use that same rule to say the other one? No, everybody has to be taken on an individual, you know, case, and the rights are those given to us by Allah, rights of the women and the rights of the men. So we have to adhere to these things. So this is what men are facing. How do we get over it then? Education, like you're saying now, showing that, hey, the wife does not have the right to, you know, to this type of mutiny with herself or with her children or with her affairs. Is that clear? Because I don't want anybody to say that. Does it sound like I'm saying a man should kill his wife?
No.
Okay. I'm just making sure so no one would think that, oh, I promoted. No. But it's in the military, it's like that. But non-military mutiny, no, she doesn't get her nafaqah. Okay, continue.
Naam. It is prohibited for the husband to have sexual intercourse with one of his wives on a night or a day which is not hers unless necessary.
Now, this is an issue of ikhtilaf. It is not anything in here that says that in the Sharia. And what points to the fact that he can't have sex with any of his wives is the fact that we have other hadith that say the Prophet said, had sex with all of his wives every day after Asr, that he would visit his wives and have sex with them. So we see that this is something that the Hanbali madhab promotes, but it violates the hadith. Also, there's another hadith that shows that the Prophet had sex with his slave girl in the house of his other wife, right? In her bed, on her day. And she says, in my bed, on my day. And he says, okay, I'm never going to do that again. And we say, alhamdulillah, that the Prophet did that. Because if he wouldn't have done that, and one of us would have done it, the woman would have our heads. We hope they would just have our heads, you know? But the fact that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did that, that makes it very clear that if a man can have sex with his slave girl in his wife's bed on her day, and when the Prophet tried to say, no, okay, I'll never do it again, Allah criticizes him. Why are you making something haram that I made lawful for you? Trying to please your wives. And Allah has more right that you please him. So he talks about this in the Quran. And in the same surah, he says, look, if they don't like certain things, then they can go. And he'll give you other wives that are just like them or better than them. So from that, if this is all said because he had sex with his slave girl, then from the bab of awla, the circumstances are more appropriate that he could have sex with his wife. Okay?
Naam.
Does that make sense? All right. Continue.
Naam. On the other hand, it is permissible for one of the husband's wives to give up her share of the nights allotted by the husband after taking his permission to her fellow wife. This is because the nights allotted are among the wives' rights, in addition to the fact that both wives agree to such a deal. To illustrate, Sauda...
Meaning the women can make a deal. I find a lot of men in polygyny do this. If their wives agree on something, they let them have it. Because it helps the ladies make whatever plans. And sometimes the wife will say, hey, you're not coming back here tonight. What do you mean? You stay over there for 3 days. I got some things I'm doing over here. Anyway, I want to come over here. He might want, but then the wives have made their plans already. Okay? They made, okay, you're going to stay over there for 3 days and then you're going to come over here. We already talked about it. It's best for the man to go along with it because women are very, very planning. I shouldn't say plotters, but they plan very well and very specific reasons. It's very weird for us, but it works for them. And if that makes them happy, then it's very important, the emotional happiness of one's wives. That's the what it is. So if the women have made this agreement, it's encouraged that he fulfill that agreement with them. Continue.
Naam. To illustrate, Sauda, one of the Prophet's wives, may Allah be pleased with her, gave her night to her fellow wife. Her fellow wife Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, so the Prophet ﷺ used to spend with Aisha both her night and that of Sauda. However, if the wife who has given her share of nights to another claims her share back, the husband is to comply with her request.
I spoke about this earlier. I said, if a man gives up his right, he can take it back. Like he says, okay, I'm not going to marry another woman. Then he says, you know what? I have a right to marry one. I'm going to do that. Likewise, if a woman says, I'll give up my nights, if any moment she says, no, you know what? I want my night back. She can take her night back. It's her right. Now, what people forget sometimes is that Sauda and gave up her night when the Prophet married Aisha. So there was no other wife. It was only two of them. And so Sauda gave up her night and the Prophet ﷺ spent most of his nights with Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. And as other wives came, he continued to give that night to Aisha because Sauda was pleased with that. And even when the Prophet ﷺ was sick, and his final sickness, when he would ask, where am I going tonight? The wives understood that he was trying to stay alive to get to Aisha's house. So they allowed him to go to Aisha's house. Whoever's night was, no, let him go to Aisha's house. So all of them gave up their nights so that he can go to Aisha's house and his last sickness. Look at the beauty of those wives. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. And that's where he died. Okay? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Continue.
9. Moreover, it is permissible for the wife to give up her right of expenses and share of nights for the purpose of making the husband keep her as a wife. Allah exalted be He says what may mean, and if a woman fears from her husband contempt or evasion, there is no sin upon them if they make terms of settlement between them, and settlement is best. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 128.
I tell women all the time that, you know, it's better to make a deal and stay in the marriage than to run and get a divorce, especially when they have children and they've been together for a long period of time. From amongst the things that they can make as a settlement is to give up their nights. And that makes it easier for them to continue their lives because they, most of the time, they've been married 100 years, you know, or what seems that like that. And They have so many affairs together, and it's for the betterment for everyone else that they stay together. It's betterment for the children and the ongoing affairs that the children have. They're for having access to their father and access to their mother, okay? But normally people are so self-centered and they think that the marriage is just about them that they're ready to ruin all the rest of the affairs and make a costly, costly separation as opposed to understanding the ayah, وَصُلْحُ خَيْرٍ, making some type of salah, paying some type of objection, settlement between them is better. Along with the fact is that normally a lot of these women don't get remarried. And then they're having issues that could have been solved had they understood the placement of the ayah, even with issues with the children who get more out of hand when the father's not there. Okay, I mean, everybody seems to know that. And also how financially challenging it becomes when the husband stops spending the way he used to spend before because he's not there or because he's no longer allowed there. Whereas if you just gave up your nights, then he's still there in the daytime. He still comes by. He still has access. It's still his home. And so nothing changes financially. Illa bi'idhnillah. Nothing changes with the interaction. And this is much better for the children. And maybe they'll make up and continue their nights again. Under those circumstances, they just needed some time out. You understand?
Yes, sir. I understand completely.
And this is not me saying this. Allah says this in the Quran. It's okay. If there's some aversion, then make an agreement. And he says, and making an agreement is better than going to the divorce. And the Prophet ﷺ said, and divorcing them is and breaking them is divorcing them. So, you know, this is something to consider. Continue.
Now, with regards to the aforementioned ayah, Aisha said, what may mean, it concerns the woman whose husband does not want to keep her with him any longer, but he wants to divorce her. So she says to him, keep me and do not divorce me, and I give up my right of expenses and my share of nights.
Okay, this is also something that we hear today. I think you guys asked me about it earlier. What's that type of marriage you guys asked me about it?
Miss Yar.
Miss Yar, right. And so Miss Yar marriage, if I understand correctly, is when the lady says, the woman, I shouldn't call her a lady, astaghfirullah, where the Muslim woman, she, at the beginning of the marriage, starts out by saying, look, la nafaqali wa la layla, you know, illa, let's say, you know, there, I don't need any nafaqa, you know, and I'll make a condition that I won't take any nafaqa, and you don't have to give me the fairness of nights. But, you know, I every once in a while, every weekends or however it is that they make it up. Or when you're in town and this type of thing. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. So this is similar to what I've heard from some people. And from that angle, they can say that. They can get into a marriage like that because otherwise the man might not even want her. Right? You say, I don't want this marriage. You know, it's not beneficial to me. But it can't be for a time frame. Okay, that's what it can't be for a time frame.
Right.
All right. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Understood. Anyway.
Now, if there are other details of Miss Yard that I don't know of, then I don't know of. But based on what I've heard, this is what I understand.
Nah. In addition, when Soda grew old and feared that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam may leave her, she said, what may mean, I give my night, i.e. the night the Prophet spends with her, to Aisha.
No.
It is important to point out that if one marries a virgin while having other wives, one should spend the first 7 nights with her, and then by turns, without deducting those 7 nights from her share afterward. However, if such a man marries a woman who has been previously married, i.e. not a virgin, he should spend the first 3 nights with her, and then by turns, without deducting those 3 nights from her share afterwards.
Some people think that this is unfair to women, and this is like making it seem like the woman who has been in previous marriage is less, you know, respected in Islam than the woman who is a virgin. And this is not the case at all. The 7 nights for the virgin, first of all, the issue is people mistaken what to do with the first couple of nights of marriage in the first place, because they're busy following this custom of the honeymoon, whereas the people go and spend all this crazy money, and usually, and they go, you know, go to places, and even they go to disobedience during that time. Whereas the purpose of the what's called the honeymoon period, the first week, first few days of being married to the woman, is to introduce and indoctrinate her to your program, your home. What you give her a walkthrough, you know, show what you do when you don't do. tell her how you want her to do things. This is my room. This is your room. This is our room. This is how you work this. This is how the this that, you know, show around and teach her how to operate through the house. Now, the virgin wife needs more education at this time. So she needs more time, whereas a wife that's been previously married, she already knows the ropes around the house for the most part. She just has to make whatever adjustments is for her new husband. Okay, how does he want it done? And it's, so her pickup time is going to be quicker than the virgin girl, who has to also get over just the being in the presence of her new husband and away from her family and those things like that. So because of those issues, the woman gets more time. Okay? Not that it negates the fact that she's a virgin, and that whole process may be an extended one as well. It could be the case that even though the woman was previously married, she might still have the same, you know, sexual shyness and all those things like that. That doesn't mean because she was previously married that she's, you know, doesn't have those issues as well. Further, continue.
Naam. This is because al-Bukhari and Muslim related what may mean. Abu Qilaba narrated on the authority of Anas, may Allah be pleased with him. It is an act of the Sunnah, prophetic tradition, that if a man marries a virgin and he already has a wife who has been previously married, i.e. not a virgin, then he should spend the first 7 nights with her, i.e. the virgin, and then by turns. And if a man marries a woman who has been previously married, then he should spend the first 3 nights with her, and then by turns. Abu Qilaba commented, "If I wished, I would have said that Anas ascribed this hadith to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam," compiled by al-Bukhari and Muslim.
Continue.
Still, if the man's bride, who has been previously married, i.e. not a virgin, asks him to spend with her the first 7 nights instead of 3, he should comply, yet he has to spend the same number of nights with his other wives. After that, he is to apportion nights among them all, 1 night for each by turns. This is because when the Prophet ﷺ married Salama, who had been previously married, i.e. she was not a virgin then, he ﷺ said to her what may mean, "There's no lack of estimation for you on the part of your husband," i.e. himself. "So if you wish, I can stay with you for seven nights. But in case I do, I shall also have to spend 7 nights with each of my wives afterwards." Compiled by Ahmed, Muslim, and other compilers of hadith. One of the relevant issues.
You have some people who take this and they say that, okay, if he spends 7 nights with the non-virgin, he has to give a full week to each wife he has after. Others say what he has to do is 4 days with each one, just because the first 3 were hers. Anyway, so the application of this hadith, even though the language clearly states that he said 7, some people say, no, it really is only this, and some say that meaning only 4 days. you know, not the other three, because those three were hers, and others say no. So there's an issue. If you find people disagreeing on that, that's why that disagreement is. Okay. And usually it's not a bad thing for a man to spend those 7 days, because most men don't have more than two wives. So it's not going to be difficult or hardship on the woman. But if a man has four wives, then if he spends 7 days with her, she won't spend another night with him for a month. You know, and that's not really a good thing for her, especially being, you know, first few nights with her husband, first getting involved with her husband. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
All right, continue.
One of the relevant issues in this connection is the wife's disobedience, recalcitrance, arrogance, or violation of her marital duties towards her husband. In this respect, it is prohibited for the wife to disobey her husband unjustifiably. For example, a husband may notice that his wife shows disapproval of having sexual intercourse with him, or slackens when he asks her to. In this case, the husband is to admonish her and remind her of Allah's punishment, of his rights over her as a husband, and of the sin of not fulfilling her marital duties towards him. If she persists in disobeying him, despite his admonishment, he should sexually forsake her in bed and stop speaking to her for 3 days. After that, if she still disobeys him, he should discipline her by beating her, but not violently, i.e. in a way that does not cause her injury. This is because Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, "But those wives from whom you fear arrogance, first advise them. Then if they persist, forsake them in bed, and finally, strike them." Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 34. In this connection, if each of the two spouses claims the injustice of the other, and there is no way to reconcile them, the judge, or the one in authority, should seek the intervention of two equitable arbitrators of their families to reconcile them. This is because relatives are supposed to be...
Okay, let me jump inside here right quick. I wish the Sheikh would have not presented it only as an issue of, or as the issue of having sex, okay? Because, like, as if, okay, if she doesn't have sex with him, then he should do this thing. No, it's not an issue of sex. It's not, the issue is not established on, like, the default that this ikhtilaf or thing happened due to them not having sex the way he wanted her to do. Rather, any disobedience on her part from her not listening to her husband and not giving him his rights as her husband, then he has the right to have a conversation with her about that. Now, the thing that we say, a little bit different, is that the first conversation shouldn't be, just what Allah says in the Quran. He should try to encourage her from a personality perspective. You know, what's that? You know, that the bainahuma, you know? And then if that doesn't work, then to come and say, okay, well, you know, Allah has given us these things, to try to bring the person back to their senses in that regard. But first thing should be just on your own gift of the gab and are talking nice to your wife or your husband and trying to encourage them to be nice with you and to fulfill whatever rights that you have as a husband or wife. If that doesn't work, then resort to reminding them. And if this reminder is going to, in your estimation, benefit the conversation, benefit the issue. Okay? It's very important that if it's not going to be something that the person you think might accept, then you move on to the next level. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Kullu al-khayr al yasmut." Whoever believes in Allah and asks, let him say what is good and what, and be quiet, or be quiet. And then, you know, Imam Shafi explained that, look, first he has to determine if speaking is going to have the predominance of benefit. If it's not, then he has to leave it alone. Because khair is only if you think some khair is going to happen. All right. Now, if it doesn't, and everybody's claiming that the other one is offending the other one, Then you go to the relatives, which you will continue now. Bismillah.
Now, let's see, where was I? Okay. Now, in this connection, if each of the two spouses claims the injustice of the other and there is no way to reconcile them, the judge or the one in authority should seek the intervention of two equitable arbitrators of their families to reconcile them. This is because relatives are supposed to be more acquainted with the actual reasons behind the couple's dispute and more honest and keen for their best interest. Those two arbitrators should have the intention of reconciling between the two spouses. For Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, and if you fear dissension between the two, send an arbitrator from his people and an arbitrator from her people. If they both desire reconciliation, Allah will cause it between them. Indeed, Allah is ever-knowing and acquainted with all things. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 35. The two arbitrators should do their best to bring about reconciliation and agreement between the married couple. However, if they are unable to achieve it, they may separate between them justly, be it with or without compensation. At any rate, whatever the arbitrators decide should be complied with in order to resolve the dispute. And Allah knows best.
Okay, so here we have a very important point here. If you can't handle your business yourself, the decision of what to do is taken out of your hands and placed in the hands of your near relatives. And they have the right, the rule, to divorce you, to give the woman a khula, or to invalidate the whole marriage right off the bat. This is what's meant when with compensation or not. Faskhul ziwaj. Just totally invalidate it. Or give the woman a khula, take her out the marriage, pay the man back. Or just give a divorce and he has to pay for this, that, and the other thing in getting it set up. And you have no say, you as the husband or the wife. So it behooves, the problem with this is that nowadays in the United States, where we have so many people who are converts to Islam or ignorant of Islam, it doesn't get to this point. People are not getting their families involved. And so they're claiming, well, because my parents are kufar and this and everything, I can't get anybody else. But you have, there's another solution. Whoever married you, the wali, he is the one to get involved in that, and he can do and stand in the same position as your family would and arbitrate on your side and decide. And the man's wali, someone from his side, even if it's not his family member, the closest one that would be like a family member to him and for him, even if it's a sheikh that he, you know, is not any blood to him, but he chooses to be on his side and knows the situation, and inshallah, it's from their community that can know the details of what's going on. Continue.
This is the end of the chapter.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. It's a beautiful chapter. I hope that people would learn these things, inshallah ta'ala, before they get involved with them. One of the things that we always hear from people who are married, in retrospect, afterwards, after a terrible breakup, sometimes a year or two later, I wish I knew. At that time, I coulda, shoulda, woulda, could, you know. Sometimes everybody wants to say what they would have done in retrospect, whereas the opportunity is to learn now so you don't have to worry about it later on. So may Allah make it easy for us. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Barakallahu fiina.
Amen.
We'll stop here.
Naam, alhamdulillah. This also ends the unit on marriage. So the next unit will be Unit 7, Divorce.
Naam, alhamdulillah, we're almost finished this then. Alhamdulillah, we're moving along right, nice and smoothly, so then we can start the year off right and with the text of Ar-Risala ibn Abi Zayd al-Qayrawani, the Maliki text, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, classic in Islamic fiqh.
Okay? Sheikh, are we reading the same book? This book has 700 pages, at least.
Yeah, but the order of the book doesn't end with just that. Hudud comes next, so that stuff is done.
Oh, okay, okay? Gotcha.
Not the rest of it. We already done those other issues.
So we're just gonna end with the unit on divorce, is what you're saying.
No, we're just gonna end with the issues of marriage.
Okay.
The issues of marriage. Yeah, and at Raja wa Ila and Rida, because you have, you know, those types of issues. Hadama is I think one of them. And so yeah, right around Hadama. Al-Qatl wal Anwa'uha. Yeah, we're gonna be done this pretty soon.
Nah, alhamdulillah. Well, that's very exciting. I'm looking forward to reading Ar-Risala.
Nah, alhamdulillah. Barakallahu feekum. Fiqh al-Aqarib wal-Ma'amalik. So that's the last chapter, 36. In my book, it's 362. Okay? It's the last page in the section. Okay?
Nah, okay. All right, well, should we end here, or anyone else want to discuss something else? We have some time.
No. We should end here.
Okay. Well, alhamdulillah, we'll end here. So, jazakallah khair, Sheikh, and thank you all for joining us today on Outlining Fiqh. We learned a lot about an-nikah, which is one of the 38 chapters of Fiqh. But let's not rush things. If hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from speaking, for what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin.